So we're going to talk tonight about how to live out the truth of what's already true about us. So Shelby's got those. Anybody else need some notes? Okay, Alexander, back over here, and Madison up here in the front. Terrific. So again, as we're talking through this, if there's a point that we hit that you would like to just dwell on further, then let me know and we can stop there. And if not, then when we get to the end, we'll spend some time talking through some questions that you have. So true confessions, let's start out with that tonight. So I know it's church, that's not a normal place for that, but if you were honest in the last year or so, have you had a moment where you've been looking for your hat or your keys only to realize they're on your head or in your hand? How many of you did that today? Like today? All right. So you feel like when that happens, what do you feel like? Like you're getting old? What else?
Relieved?
That is not my emotion when that happens. Okay, I just feel like a complete idiot when something like that happens. I am here to tell you tonight that spiritually, a lot of us are living like complete idiots. Because God has handed something to us, and many times we're running around looking for it when we don't even realize it's on our own head. It's in our own heart. And so tonight I want to try and talk you through why that happens and how that can be different for us and how we can help each other with it. Because one of the big themes of the Bible is the call to become who you already are, to live out what's already true about you in Christ. And so many of us spend our entire Christian life begging God to do things he's already done. And God is saying to us, I've already given you that. And we're begging and pleading, and he's saying, you already have it. And so how in the heck does that happen, and how can that change? So that's in essence what we're going to spend tonight on. Another way to say that is the vast majority of us are living backwards. We're trying to derive our identity from our activity instead of the other way around. Our identity is meant to drive what we do as Christians, not we do these things in order that we can be Christians. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's our core premise for tonight. In Christ, this is who I already am. Therefore, I want to become what I already am. That's really the approach to change in the Bible. Not behave in this way in order that you can become something acceptable to God. But because of what Christ has done for you, you already are acceptable to God. Therefore, let that change the way that you live. So if you're getting tired of me saying that already, you should go, because I'm going to do it over and over and over and over. That fruitful order of Christian living, I think, seems elusive for many of us. It's a simple concept, but it's hard to really get deep down inside, isn't it? It's hard for that to really stick. And we'll talk through some of that, why that is tonight. I think the results of that are really erosive and catastrophic. Just personally, if I had understood what I'm going to tell you tonight much earlier in my life, I think I would be about a decade further ahead spiritually than I am today. Because I spent years and years and years and years frustrated with a lack of spiritual growth and begging and pleading with God to do things that he'd already done. And I just didn't see it. And I don't know if that resonates with you at all or not, but it sure does with me. So either God is a liar, or the issue is that we're not appropriating what it is that he's already given us. We're not taking in what he's provided for us in Christ and living it out. So this tragic situation is what some call the gospel gap. There's a great quote, it'll be up here on the screen, from a book called How People Change, and I'd just like to read it to you. Often there's a vast gap in our grasp of the gospel. It subverts our identity as Christians and our understanding of the present work of God. This gap undermines every relationship in our lives, every decision we make, every attempt to minister to others. Yet we live blindly as if the whole were not there. It's often that we don't even see the presence of this gospel gap because it affects so many of us. And I think everything in our life besides Christianity is built around the message, do, 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 in order that you can become something. Not, Christ has done this, therefore you are now free to live that out in your new identity in Christ. These authors, Lane and Tripp, say this gospel gap produces three different kinds of blindness. Blindness of identity, meaning we don't really understand who we are. Blindness of God's provision, meaning we don't understand what it is he's already done for us. He's already given us. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says that God has already given us everything we need for life and godliness. God has already given us everything we need for life and godliness. Do you believe that? Not here, but here. Yeah, we can give a mental assent to that, but is it in here? I would say for the vast majority of Christians I have ever met, and for the vast majority of my Christian life, the answer to that would be no. It would be no. So there's a gap in identity, a gap in a blindness of God's provision, and then a blindness to God's process. What is God ultimately about in the life of a believer? Ultimately, what he's doing is he's making you holy in your daily existence. And God is relentless in that pursuit. He will stop at absolutely nothing to make sure it happens. Easy, difficult, every moment of every single day, that is what God is about in your life if you're in Christ. And so there needs to be an understanding that this is the process that God is at. So to make sure we're all on the same page, let's go to the second point and just speak for a minute about the change that happens when somebody accepts Christ. In a few weeks on Sunday morning, we're going to take the piece of identity, sinner. And we're going to talk about the truth that everybody is born not neutral towards God, but opposed to God. Everybody is already guilty before God from the moment of conception. And we further exacerbate that with the choices that we make. Anybody want to give some examples tonight? No? All right. But it's true. So we're born that way. We further exacerbate it by what we do. We're sinners by nature. And so God had to do something dramatic in order to provide change. And that's what he provides in Christ. Now, in Christ, when we're converted, there is a laundry list of things that happen to you. They happen in an instant. They're momentary gifts from God. So I've listed a whole bunch of them there. This is far from an exhaustive list. But here are some things that God says happens at the moment someone says, I have lived my life apart from you, God. I am a sinner. I have been at war against you. I can do nothing to fix that. But Jesus came, died, rose again. I put my belief and trust in him in order that I could have his very life in me. That's what Christianity is. That's what becoming a Christian means. When that happens, not saying you got to use those words, but when that's the expression of faith from your heart, then here's some things that take place. In Christ, we become redeemed. In Christ, we're delivered from all condemnation. In Christ, we're crucified, dead, buried, and risen with Christ. In Christ, we are adopted into God's family. In Christ, we're declared righteous forever. In Christ, we're acceptable to God, as acceptable as you will ever get. In Christ, we are forgiven. In Christ, we're granted every spiritual blessing. In Christ, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we're members of the body of Christ. In Christ, we're rescued from the just wrath of God. In Christ, we're new creations. In Christ, we're born again. In Christ, we're already made holy. Isn't that amazing? So these are all instantaneous changes that happen in the moment someone is reborn, the moment someone comes to faith in Christ. Now, they might feel, quote, feel those things, or they might not. That doesn't matter. They are objective facts about what becomes true about that person. They become true because that person now is in Christ. They're given new life in Him. Isn't that astonishing? It's amazing. So literally, you could turn to most any page of the New Testament and find a truth pronouncement about who someone is now because of what God has done for them. It's literally everywhere. And yet, so often, when we pick up the scriptures, what we read is a list of rules. Do this, don't do this, and if you behave rightly, then God will love you, accept you, embrace you. When the exact opposite is what it's meant to say. You cannot do this. Christ did it for you. You are now in Christ, therefore you have everything that He has. So, that is really, really terrific, amazing news. But the thing that I just find haunting is, then why don't I feel like it? Why is it so stinking difficult still? Why does Christianity seem to require so much work? Why is there this massive gap between the way life seems to go day to day and what God says is true? Well, the reason that exists is what we've termed tonight is the gospel gap. It's a misunderstanding of how we grow as Christians and what God is doing in us today. So you're here on a Wednesday night, so that means you're like super serious, studious people, right? Okay, so I want to jump in to the real deep end of the theological pool for a minute with you and use some big terms and try to explicate what exactly this means, and then we'll go back in the kiddie pool where I'm far more comfortable, okay? So, number three I've written there, there are the twin realities of sanctification. So, sanctification is a humongous churchy word that just means the process of being made holy. To sanctify something is to make it holy. Can you think of any way that word is used just in our vernacular, everyday life? No. Right? Sanctimonious. Okay, we don't use that word. It's not a concept that we're very familiar with. What? All right. So it's not a common word. It's just a big churchy word that means the process by which God makes us holy. There is two twin realities of sanctification that are equally true all the time in the life of a Christian, and yet they're dramatically different. And a misunderstanding of these, I think, is what causes this gospel gap, as we've termed it tonight, which in turn is what fuels so much of our heartache, irritation, frustration, lack of growth as Christians. So far from being detached and unhelpful, it's actually a really helpful word. So the first kind of sanctification the Bible talks about is what we might call positional sanctification. So look at, if you brought a Bible, I'd encourage you to mark these passages because this is the stuff of everyday life. So look at Ephesians chapter 1 with me, and I want to show you one use of this kind of sanctification. So Ephesians 1, and we'll read a chunk of that together. Is anybody else hot? Stuffy? I don't mean are you hot, but I'm not asking that. It'd be a little awkward. No, just me. All right, I'm used to that. So, no, thank you. Oh, I appreciate the offer. All right, so Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's jump back up. I'm skipping an important part. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what a saint is? A saint is not someone who ecclesiastical church has said, you did a particular amount of things, people are still venerating you after you're dead, therefore we're elevating you to a status different than everybody else. That word is used that way. When Paul uses it, he is saying to who? You're a saint. Originally, who? Everybody in the church in Ephesus. By implication, he's saying to everybody who ever believes in Christ, you are a saint. A saint is a holy one. There is somebody who is positionally sanctified in Christ. Now, what in the heck does that mean? What that means is that when we read the Gospels and we see the life of Jesus and we find a man who is thoroughly holy in every way, who never made a mistake, who always did what was right, who completely fulfilled the law of God, who always perfectly obeyed the Father in everything, who never even had a sinful thought, that's holy. That when God looks at you as someone in Christ, that's what he sees. That he sees that you are no longer the sinful person you once were because he has placed you into Christ. So in a few weeks, we're going to talk about this on Sunday morning also, that when God looks at humanity, when God looks at people, he sees all of us either being in Christ or in Adam. And that every single person that's alive, that has ever lived, is either in one of the two. They're either in Adam, so their ancestral father is Adam. They are still sinful in the way Adam was sinful. Or they have been transferred from Adam into Christ. Now, I realize this stuff sounds ethereal, way up in the clouds, but it's immensely practical. Because when you really fouled up today, when you screwed up massively, how is it that you did not stumble from your relationship with God? How is it that you were not instantaneously separated from him? Was it because in that moment, the way you were acting was right and pleasing to him? No. It's because he has looked at you and pronounced you as being in Christ, therefore holy in the exact same way that Christ is holy. That is one of the miracles of conversion. It's astonishing, isn't it? Absolutely incredible. So Paul is saying to the group, you are a saint. So there is a sense in which, as God looks at us, we are positionally already holy. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, he'll go on to tell us. All of these things are true about us, not because of anything good in us, but because of what God has already done. Astonishing, right? So that is a way in which the Bible talks about sanctification. But it's not the only way. There's more to the story. So this is one tower. The other tower is equally true, and it's the one we tend to feel more often. So jump with me now over to 1 Corinthians. So just turn over a few books, and you can see the other way this word is used in the New Testament. So 1 Corinthians 15. All right, now, Same author, different church, not a dumb guy, He's not going to contradict himself, but he's going to say something really different. Right? Verse 1. Now, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. So he's still talking about the same topic, the gospel. Which you received, so they've become believers, in which you stand, by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. There's a lot there we can talk about, but the part I want to hone in on tonight is the phrase, by which you are being saved. So a way God talks about our salvation is you are already saved. You are positionally holy in me. Your eternity is secure. And yet he also says you are still being saved. That is still a process that is playing itself out. Really dorky guys with big glasses and pipes call that progressive sanctification. Just meaning it's still happening. That for the rest of your life, in everyday existence, you are still in the process of becoming holy. You're not yet there yet. So God says both is true about you. You are already holy and you are not yet holy. Does anybody else find that a little confusing? So here's the way that plays itself out. God looks at us as not being in Adam, but in Christ, meaning we are in him, we are holy, he has declared us right with him. And so inside of us, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell. That Spirit is called the Holy Spirit, right? You're catching some themes here of Scripture. And the rest of life is about learning how to say yes to those Holy Spirit leadings in us, yes to the things of God, no to temptation, no to our own evil desires, and that positional sanctification fleshing itself out in how we live everyday life. So it's simply the difference between what God declares eternally true about you and the way you actually are living in everyday life. This one is supposed to drive the other. And yet, for nearly every single one of us, we look at it the other way around. So God thinks of me as holy if I don't flip the guy off that cut me off today. God thinks of me as holy if I don't blow my top at my five-year-old. God thinks of me as holy if I don't look at porn. That's the way we think about holiness, but that's not the way it works. God says, in Christ you are already holy. Therefore, let that become the way you live everyday life. They couldn't be more different. They're night and day different. They're the difference between religion and Christianity. They're the difference between success and failure. Because this ain't going to work. Right? So, positional sanctification is an instantaneous gift. It happens in an instant. You brought absolutely nothing to the table. God handed it to you in Christ. Progressive sanctification requires your blood, sweat, and tears. It requires your cooperation. It requires you saying yes. Positional sanctification requires one prayer of faith. Progressive requires millions of them. Positional sanctification is complete. Progressive is not. It's not until the moment you die or Jesus returns. Because the relentless quest of God for the rest of your life is to finish what he started. And he wants you to say yes to him. Not yes in order to become something, but because you already are. You getting the difference? Okay. So that, I think, is why the gospel gap exists. Because we get that completely switched around in our head. Let me show you one more scripture, and then we're going to try to apply this in a practical way. So turn over to 2 Peter. And I just want to show you one place that I think this is abundantly clear. And there are many, 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 many of them. So 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1, and I'll go verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So, is God going to give us things that pertain to life and godliness? He already did it. It's already been done. It's a finished work. So, when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I did my part. Now you beg God that you could do your part." He said, "It's done." So his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? When? Through the cross, through the gospel. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted, it's already done, to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That's a big, dramatic way of saying you're saved. It's been granted and given to you. You can escape from the world. For this very reason, make every effort to supplant your faith with virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. That sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? That sounds like effort. That sounds like I'm going to get up and I'm going to pray. I'm going to read my scripture. I'm going to fellowship with my church. I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to serve. I'm going to witness. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to make massive, horrible, wretched mistakes. And through those things, God is going to develop my character. That's what he's saying. Now, why? Why do we do all that? Why do we work and toil and strain? So that God can say we're holy? Do you see how stupid this is? But yet, it is the air we breathe. And I am as guilty as the next, I promise you. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody ever felt ineffective or unfruitful? Have you ever thought, this Christianity thing seems to work for everyone but me? And I go to church and I hear people pray these really fancy, long, convoluted prayers, and they talk about these amazing experiences with God, and they're warm and fuzzy, and they just seem so loving and genuine, and I'm just a prick. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever thought, God must, it just must not work for me. It must be broken somehow. And for all those other people, great. Lots and lots and lots of people go through that experience. They will respond to that several ways. One, it doesn't work, so I'm going to run into a wanton life of pleasure and sin and give up on God completely. I'm going to keep trying. And then they get really horrible advice from people like me that say, try harder, read more, go to more studies. And it just heaps on more guilt. Or they say, well, I'm going to keep going and I'm just going to pretend that it works. And yet they're hollow and empty inside. And I think God is saying, with a broken heart, look at what I've already done. Look at what I've already given you. It is possible to be a genuine Christian and to be ineffective and unfruitful. And that's the worst kind of tragedy. Because already within you is the power for that not to be true. And you're walking around looking for your hat when it's on your head. For whoever lacks these qualities, I read all of that to get to here. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So the key is not having not tried hard enough, having not done the Bible in a year plan enough times, having not given enough money, having not missed a Sunday. The key is having forgotten what God's already done, that he now sees me in Christ. I've forgotten that, and I'm working at it in my own flesh and strength now. And I cannot tell you how many years and years and years of my life that is my story. All along, God was saying, the hat's on your head, and I was just trying harder and harder and harder. Now, some of us in the room are pretty darn stubborn. Some of us have more self-will than other people. Some of us are more type A. So we can run further in that race than others, but we just get more bloody in the process. I'm convinced this doesn't work for anybody. It just depends on how well you hide it. So sanctification is both God's already given it to me. It's complete. It's done. As ever as it's going to get, it's finished. So I can rest. And yet, because that's true, I'm going to work harder than anybody to see that actualized in the way that I live life. Not because I'm trying to get something from God he hasn't already given me, but because I'm just so amazingly overwhelmed that that's true of me. Therefore, God, how can I not seek to glorify you and honor you in the way I live? I don't think it could be more different. And that is the essence of Christianity. But yet it's so difficult to actually live out. So, how do you appropriate this truth? How do you take it from the clouds and do something with it when you leave here tonight? That's what I'd like to end with, is a practical tool. And then let's talk through this together. You may have yes buts. You may have, I've seen some of this and I'd love to share it. You may have, what about this passage? I'm not sure. And then I'd love to spend some time in prayer together tonight. So what's a way you can actually put this into practice?
Before we dive into practical, one question about the definitive.
Sure.
I think a lot of us have heard this referred to in churches. We've heard it referred to as justification and sanctification rather than positional and progressive.
Uh-huh.
Is there a difference between positional sanctification and justification?
Yes. So the word justification means to be declared right. It's you are standing in the courtroom of God. God's completely holy. The charges are read against you. They're long and many. God, so if we imagine Jesus is on the throne, smacks the gavel, says not guilty, comes around the chamber and takes your place. That's justification. It's, I'm declaring that you are now right in my sight. You're right with me. Sanctification is, not only are you right with me, you're holy. So yeah, they're not the same thing. Although, the way you put that is truthful. So justification is an instantaneous, momentary thing. Sanctification is a process. That's true. It's also true, sanctification is a momentary thing. If it wasn't, there'd be no way that God could say, you're holy. Because the way you lived today wasn't. Right? Am I the only one? So, it's both and, but not the same. All right, Pat? Sure. That's good. Helpful. Thanks. Anything else at this point you want to talk about? Shelby?
When you were reading 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 on down, where it's talking about, for this very reason, make every effort to do the things you were listing off. And then you mentioned, through this, God develops us. Was that an example of how he does, or was that an example of the wrong way of thinking?
No, it would be God saying, I've already given you all of this. Therefore, strive, make every effort for these qualities, these character traits, these truths about you to evidence themselves in how you're living. Because if you don't, you're not fruitful, you're ineffective, which is all undergirded by you've forgotten what I've already done for you. Answer your question or no? Okay, so how do we take this from this massive concept and actually do something with it? Because if we don't, we will have looked at each other tonight and gone home. In 24 hours, or maybe a week at best, it won't matter at all. So what do you do with this? Well, a couple of years ago, I heard somebody take 4 simple questions and flesh them out in a way that has been enormously helpful to me. So I would like to take something that's benefited me and see if it's beneficial for you too. So I want to share with you 4 questions that you can ask yourself as a way to speak these truths back into your life. Because the reality is you're not going to feel them. That's not how this works. You have to accept them, claim them to be truthful, and then let that drive the way you live. So we're going to talk through it that way. So the first one is, who is God? All right? So let's think out loud together. And could we have a scribe? Who would be willing to come up and write on the board? Excellent, Alexandra. Give her a hand as she's coming up. All right. All right, so when you think about God, what is it that we know from Scripture are objective truths about the person of God? Who is God? All right? Spout them off. We're going to make a big list, and then we'll talk about why this is important. Faith?
Faithful.
Faithful. Love?
Just.
Creator? Holy? You getting all these? What else? Righteous? Good? Eternal? Forgiving? What? Almighty? Author of life? All-knowing.
Present.
Anything else? When you think about what Scripture tells us about God,
patient.
What do you mean? Relational. He relates to us. Thank you, Ted. Okay, so we relate to him in a real relationship. Okay, what else?
Creative.
Somebody's over here. I heard someone. No? Anything else?
Wrathful.
What do you mean?
He's our father.
Okay. All right. All right. What? Powerful. Humble. You write much better than I do. All right, going once.
Rejoicing.
God's joyful. Healer.
Generous.
Boy, I just need to say going once.
Personal.
Infinite. Teacher? All right. We're good? God's pretty cool. Right? He's amazing. Thank you. Give her some more. Okay. We say this a lot around here. But the most important thing about you is what you think about when you think about God. This drives every moment of every day for every one of us. How do we know that this is true about God? Experience? Has everybody experienced every one of those? I've experienced some of them. So, partly we know from experience.
Scripture.
Scripture. Take it by faith. Okay?
Self-evident.
There's just true. Yeah. Okay? Okay, so ultimately we take these truths by faith. That they're true because Scripture tells us they're true. That this is who God is. This is His character. Even if our experience might tell us something different. Even if we might interpret our experiences in such a way that we feel differently. But then we'll have those moments in life where we just don't have any question. I'm seeing this right before my very eyes. God is good. God is here. God is holy. God is rejoicing. All right? So, the most important thing about you is the way you think about God. So, this first question is meant to say to us, I want to orient my mind around the objective facts about who God is, not what my feelings, primarily my experiences, primarily all the people around me are telling me. Is true about God. But what is the truth based on God's revealed will in Scripture that I'm going to claim is true about God? Now that's not psychobabble. It's called taking God at His word. It's faith. It's belief. So, who is God? All right? Second question. What has Christ done for us? A longer way of saying that is, What has God done for us in the person and work of Christ? So what is it that that God, this one, the only God there is, has done real time and space in historical event for us? Pose that as a question to you. Forgiven? Created us? Gave his son? As a living sacrifice. A way of atonement. What the heck does that mean? Okay. The junk that you did. We? It's more fun to say you. Yeah. Adopted us. Okay, so the blazing moment in history when we know all of that's true about God at a moment in time in history because of what God has done for us is at the cross, right? So we talk about the gospel here every stinking weekend. I hope it's clear that God acted for us in Christ by dying because he lived a perfect life, because he fulfilled the law. He was therefore acceptable as a perfect sacrifice. Then he was vindicated by God by rising from the dead. Right? Okay. So what has God done for us? He's provided salvation for us through Christ. Right? Third question. Who am I? Now, if that's true, if there is this God who did what we just said, who says, I will offer you my righteousness, my holiness, if you'll offer me your sin. Pretty good trade. Therefore, what does he say is now true about us? So who are we? Children? Holy? New creation? Loved? Blameless? Free? Secure? Accepted? Holy? What? Katina? Victorious? No longer condemned? If you need a little hint, hint, where might you go? Redeemed? Delivered from condemnation? All right. So, who is God? What has Christ done for us? Who am I? So, this is who am I already? Who am I now in this moment? Because of what God has done. Therefore, the last question is, what do I do? If there is this God who has done what we just said, who has made us what we just said, what do we do? What do you mean? Okay. Okay. Sure. Okay.
Why are we doing it? So they won't feel bad? So they don't get to take guilt from God?
I didn't ask you to share any of that. Okay.
But I think there's something common that we can all do, and that's worship.
Sure. Yeah. Right. Not perfect, not every moment of every day, but progressively becoming more and more true, right? Okay. Now, so think of that, those four questions, as the way that the highway is supposed to go. But when we're living in the gospel gap, it's going the exact opposite way. What am I supposed to do? Well, I'm supposed to follow God. I'm supposed to not look at that. I'm supposed to not say that. I'm supposed to feel this way. I'm supposed to read this. I'm supposed to go there. In order that what? God would love me. God would accept me. All this crap would stop happening to me. Life would go well. I would feel better. In order that, Christ would do good things for me. And that there, I'd see God as he really is. So it's the exact opposite way. Exact opposite. And yet, how many millions of times do we do this? So, I think one of the most important things we can possibly do is learn how to think the other direction. And the way that happens is through our minds being transformed as we take in Scripture, every moment of every day, we learn, we grow, we trip, we fall, we admit it, our brothers and sisters help us back up, and we walk again. But what do you do? This doesn't just happen. It requires work. It requires appropriating these truths. How do you do that? I think a great way you can do that is to fill your mind with the truth of these four questions. And when you find that you have failed, I believe you'll be able to trace back and figure out a disconnect somewhere in one of these. So in other words, trying to decide if I want to go into this or not. Most of you know, have heard me talk about my sister-in-law, Marie, who lives in Prescott. A year ago this month was raped. And this morning was her rapist's sentencing hearing. So at 8:30 this morning, we were in a courtroom with him and a humongous, massive family. And next to me was a guy with a rain stick who's a fire dancer and had prayed for my brother. So that was an interesting conversation. And in front of me was all of her family, who are all Mormon, and they all have a number, which was another really interesting conversation. And both attorneys, the judge, and it was one of the most horrific mornings I have ever witnessed. Marie stood and read her statement, which was probably 20 minutes long, I would guess. And the man that did this was no further away than Madison is from me, looking at her as he read this. And I was expecting this little thing where you walk in and the judge says, you pled guilty, 30 years, boom, it's over. And this went on and on and on and on and on. And my brother stood and read his statement, And it was just absolutely gut-wrenching. Horrid. Horrid. And in exchange for the minimum sentence, he pled guilty. But they found out at 4 o'clock yesterday that he pled guilty to saying, I broke in the house to steal drugs that I'd hidden there, and then I happened to find this woman, and I made her perform oral sex on me, and then I left. So that was his statement. That's not at all what had happened. And so there's this whole fiasco over this whole thing. And his attorney then stood to give his statement. And he turned to Kyle and Marie and looked at Marie, who is she's a substance abuse counselor, is a former addict herself. And he said to her, looking at her, I hope what I'm going to say doesn't hurt anybody. It's not my intention to inflict any harm. But you of all people should know that when you take drugs, you do things that's not really who you are. And then went into an elaborate defense of not that it didn't happen, but that he isn't the same person because he was high that day. And my brother was shaking. And this defense attorney is a big old dude. And Kyle instinctively is just leaning over in the seat trying to protect her from this. And it is a moment I will never forget. I mean, horrid. How could an intelligent, bright, whimsical man stand and do that? So I left and was coming home and just wasn't sure I could come here tonight and do this, honestly. I was just wiped emotionally and wasn't at all expecting any of that. And so it really caught me off guard. And feeling incredibly overwhelmed, anxious, stressed out, discouraged. And when that train leaves the station for me, then I can get real negative real fast about everything. And just wanted to crawl under a rock. And honestly, seriously considered calling and just saying we're not doing this tonight, and maybe I'm not coming Sunday. And I don't know that I have the emotional reserve left after this experience. And on Sunday, we're supposed to talk about the difference between men and women and the fact that God didn't make us the same, and he did that on purpose. And I just felt like I was watching this played out before my very eyes. And knowing that 3/4 of the people that will sit here on Sunday will probably leave angry with me because of what I'm going to say. And yet, I just watched it. So I was having all these feelings of, I just don't know if I can do this. And got about 3/4 of the way down here. And do you know what changed? The circumstance didn't change at all. In fact, I think I'll probably go home and go into a coma tonight. And maybe we'll say I'm not coming in tomorrow. And I'll feel okay about that. But I'm not a particularly strong person. I don't do stress well. When things get hard, I tend to do pretty well and then pop later and just crumble and have a long laundry list of freakishly weird physical problems. And those just rear their head and I'm a train wreck. How is it that I'm here tonight? I think it's because, I know it's because God allowed me to go through that experience today so I could apply what I just told you so that you could have hope that that God is real and that he really can do things in us that are beyond what's possible for us. So the way it breaks down in our heads is, God, this really wretched, awful, horrible thing happened. Maybe you're not good. Maybe I can't trust you. Maybe that's going to happen to my daughter. Right? Doubts begin to fill our minds about who God is. And if I can't count on who God is, then I certainly can't count on this ridiculously bizarre story that God became a man and died and rose again. That's weird. It's weird to think that's true. And if that didn't happen, I'm a nobody. So, therefore, why would I do anything? And I think that we get caught in this, and it happens in an instant, it happens repetitively, it happens so fast that you can't even catch it. When if there's an objective tool you can use and say, I am feeling like I cannot go do this. Because I'm doubting who God is. And I'm not applying what he's already done for me. And so, in the car, actually, literally, on the way here, I was saying out loud, God, you have revealed yourself as this. You have done this. Therefore, I accept the truth that I can go do this. That was a real blessing to me. That's Christianity. Not, God, if I don't go, then I'm a horrible pastor, and these people should have picked somebody else, and maybe that dude with the rain stick should come down and do his thing. Right? Okay. So what I'd encourage you to do is take these questions and just use them. Just apply them to life and use them to speak truth to yourself. God, this is who you are. God, this is what you've done. God, I don't feel any of this, but I'm claiming the truth that this is what's true about me. Therefore, in you, through you, by you, for you, I'm going to do this. And when it breaks down, Where is it falling apart? All right. That was way longer than I intended. I apologize. I didn't plan to go into the last 25 minutes of that. So, what questions do you have? Let's talk through them, and then let's spend some time praying. So Sam asked, when that falls apart, is it normally about who God is? What do you think? When what falls apart? When let me say it this way. When we fail to live as God has commanded us to live. Because that's what we're talking about tonight, is obedience. When we fail to obey, what has happened? What happens in disobedience is I have turned away from the truth of who God is. I have stopped living in the gospel, and I've forgotten who I am. Take your pick. Any of them are going to cause it to fall apart. Right? So, in any sinful behavior that's not, I don't want to chase that rabbit. In sinful behavior, in a lack of obedience, we are failing to apply the truths of God has done this in the gospel, and we are already this, therefore I can do that, because that's the way obedience is supposed to work. What else? Well, they're the big junk drawers, right? I mean, everything else fits in there. So, sure.
And if we really believe that, here, like you mentioned earlier, if we do that, we're going to know who God is. We're going to know what Christ has done for us. We're going to know who we are. We're just one of God's creations.
Sure. I don't know that we're saying two different things, but let me encourage you to try to understand your sin more. Nobody sins just because. It doesn't just happen. When we disobey, it's driven by something. Something's caused it. It doesn't... Oops. It's happened because of something else. Our actions come from our beliefs, our thoughts. So what I'm attempting to do is to take what's largely in our subconscious, just swirling all around, and pull it into an arena in which we can start to poke at it and tell it what to do instead of it driving our lives. Is that all going to circle down around to tell people about Christ and love God? Absolutely. But I don't think it's near as simple as, well, if I just do that, then this won't happen.
And I think those are both right answers. But the
They both answered in accordance with their personalities. Right? Yeah. Is it true, just live your life? If by that we mean everyday life, seek to live in the light of the truth of everything we've said. Yeah. If by that we mean go do whatever the heck you want, it makes no difference whatsoever, then no. If we mean, Alexandra, take this extremely seriously and intentionally seek to live this out and put everything you've got into it. Absolutely. But if we mean, try really, really, really hard and you don't need God to do it, then no. So, life is going to send us plenty of opportunities for sanctification. Right? There's going to naturally come. You're also supposed to jump in the stream and seek to intentionally do the right thing too. I think you're right. I think they're both true. Maybe it's a matter of the balance not getting all out of whack, which probably tends to happen based on the kind of personality we have. It's a really insightful question. A moment of horror just went through a number of people in the room.
When I married Scott, I didn't give a wink till the minute I said I did. However, in the way that I lived my life and the things that I thought, the things that I valued, were not the same as the Wakefield family. But through the years, those good things that they value, I have come to adopt, and they become more second nature. It's like that with God, that the longer we're with Him, then we start to emulate His characteristics, and those, as long as we're faithful to live with Him, then those things happen. So the good things in Tad that are representative of God, you've probably come up, have rubbed off on you, just like the good things in you that are representative of Him of God have rubbed off on Him. And so that is like just almost like a word picture, like a natural picture of how I think it works. So that's what I was trying to say when I said live your life, is that if you're with God, then it, over time it naturally happens more and more and more. Then it becomes, some of it becomes second nature.
Sure. Sure. I think that's completely true. But I also think it's true we're supposed to work at it and not just accept whatever comes our way. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Been stolen. Uh-huh. Right. Awesome. It's an outstanding idea.
You said that you said God, this is who you are and this is what
So, God, this is who you are. I accept that as fact. Here's what you've done for me in Christ. Therefore, I am this. Because of that, I'm going to choose to behave in this way. It's applying the truth of what's already true and tapping us into the Holy Spirit's power instead of us seeking to live the Christian life by our own strength, which isn't going to work.
When you said that originally, the words you used were, I'm going to accept that this is something I can do as a result. And I think that's almost more important than I'm going to choose to do this. If we are willing to accept that the first three parts are true, we're really not, it's not as much about our choice to do this last thing. It's about accepting that that's what it leads us to. It leads us to God is our resource for energy. God is our resource for follow through when things come up. It's not just about you choosing because you've chosen wrong many times before. It's about accepting that Christ has empowered you to take this action. And that was what you said the first time, and that was really powerful as a part of that. I accept this is who you are. I accept this is what you've done. I accept this is who I am. So I accept that I can do this.
What he said.
Yeah.
Yep.
Then a result of that, as people are going to see, is we're living that out. You know, if we accept that the Holy Spirit has given us the power to live that out, then as we live that out, people are going to see that and glorify God. So that's going to be a testimony in and of itself. But then if the Holy Spirit leads us to do other things, then that would be something else again.
I do think it's both and. But if, I don't know if this is what you're referring to. I wasn't meaning to speak tonight about decision making or how to understand God's secret will about something we're supposed to do. That's another topic for another night. So is that what you're referring to?
No.
Sure.
You've got the math reversed.
Uh-huh.
I think that's where I get stuck is that, well, am I supposed to do something or am I not supposed to do something? And I end up playing that tug of war with myself, and then I don't feel like I get anywhere even if I'm thinking through those. Because I don't feel like there's an answer to that.
Well, good luck with that.
Thanks.
Yeah. I think you can say in those moments, God, is there any thing that's true about you that I'm not believing? God, is there any fact that the gospel has produced about me that I'm not accepting? And if there is, then that may be driving, I need to do this or not do this. Or it might be a moment in which God's saying, sit and rest. So This is a living, breathing, active relationship, not here's some principles to follow. Right? Yeah. So that even in that struggle is probably something God is using to produce the very thing you're not noticing he's producing, even in the very moment that is happening. It's almost 8, and so I want to stop at this point and take a second and pray. If you want to hang around and talk longer, I'd love to, but I want to make sure we end at that point for those that need to go. Thank you for coming. A great discussion. I'd love this to be the opening of a door to a conversation we have a lot, not the February 1st Wednesday and we go on to something else. I believe this is a real key to our growth in Christ. So let's pray, and thank you for being here. God, you are far more glorious and amazing, wonderful, powerful than we can even imagine. And the eternal God that's always been, that always will be, that's perfect in every way, took on flesh, lived in this broken, fallen world, died in our place, and rose again. And now that offer of salvation, conversion, rebirth, justification, sanctification is to be heralded out. We're here tonight, God, because we believe it. We believe it by faith. We accept it as true. Therefore, everything has changed for us. We are no longer who we were. We have been made new. And now, Lord, you call us, desire us, expect us to take that truth and to see it applied in daily life. I pray that our motivation in obedience would be the joy of what you've done for us and who you are. And that we quit looking for the hat on our head. We love you and praise you. And I pray for breakthrough moments for every person here as we apply these truths in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.